I'm glad to be back with you in order that we can look into one of the further passages where the Lord Jesus explains some of the fundamental issues of life. You may remember, although it's expecting rather a lot of you, so I won't insist on it, that the last time I talked to you, we were dealing with the parable where the Lord Jesus explained that there was a rich man who'd got everything he needed, and he decided because he got everything he needed, he would just take it easy and eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, well, that's a very foolish approach. You are a functional atheist. One of the things that we need to recognize is that it is possible for us to live lives that are rich according to human evaluation, but that does not necessarily mean that they are rich according to divine evaluation. In other words, you could be extremely wealthy in a human currency, but in actual fact, be bankrupt before God. I remember many years ago taking a group of British young people to Germany. It was the first time most of them had been out of the country. And as we were on the train, traveling through the German countryside, one of the young teenage girls in the party came up to me and she said, I am so excited about this holiday. And she said, not least because for the first time in my life, I've got more money than I know what to do with. So I said, how did you come by that? And she said, well, my dad brought some German money home from the war. And he had it lying around, and he gave it to me, and he said I could spend it because he had no use for it. So I said, could I look at it, please? And she showed it to me, and she had a great thick bundle of Reichsmarks. And I had to tell the young lady that, unfortunately, the Reichsmark was totally valueless. That she had a great pile of currency, but in actual fact, it was without value whatsoever. In fact, towards the end of the war, the Reichsmark was so devalued that people would literally take a wheelbarrow full of it to try to buy a loaf of bread. Reichsmarks won't do it. Deutschmarks will, I explained to her. And I had the little lady in tears. What a tragedy it would be if I come to God with a fistful of earthly currency that he says is valueless. Now then, the important thing is not to be concerned about being rich by earthly evaluation. The important thing, says Jesus, is to ensure that you're rich towards God. Well, one of the fundamental ways in which you do that is to understand who God is and rightly relate to him. There's a very interesting little verse in verse 32 of Luke 12. And this is what Jesus said. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. That's a rather innocuous verse, but if you want it to help you understand who God is, it's a very helpful verse. Notice that he addresses us as a little flock. That suggests that he acts towards us as a shepherd. Notice that he goes on to say, for your Father has been pleased to give you. He reveals himself to us as a father. Notice also that he says he's been pleased to give us the kingdom. He reveals himself to us as a king. Those are three pictures of God that we need to have firmly in our understanding. If we are to be rich towards God, we need to understand what God is like. And we can only know that on the basis of his revelation of himself. He shows himself as a shepherd who provides for his sheep. Over and over again in the Bible, we are told that we are like sheep. We have a tendency to wander, that we have a tendency to go astray. But that God is like a shepherd who lovingly cares for us even as we go astray, and he longs to bring us back into his fold. By the same token, God is revealed to us as a father who lovingly cares for us, a father who plans for us, a father who is available to us to meet our every need. But by the same token, he is a king who rules and reigns over our lives. Now, it is an inadequate understanding of God that does not balance out these three aspects of him. So, to be rich towards God, we make certain that we know him as a sheep knows a shepherd, as a child knows a father, and as a subject knows a king. Now then, immediately he went on to explain that we were to seek his kingdom. In fact, he says that if we seek after his kingdom, instead of doing what all the pagans do, and here, of course, he was referring to people who have no interest in spiritual things whatsoever, if we determine that a spiritual entity, a spiritual dimension, a spiritual emphasis is to be paramount in our lives, he is committed to doing something. Do you know what it is? It is to giving us what we need. You remember, or possibly you'll remember, the last time I talked to you, I reminded you that the Bible says that we should go on asking, and we should go on seeking, and we should go on knocking. But when it comes to spiritual things, I'm afraid sometimes we don't demonstrate an awful lot of intensity of purpose. I remember reading about some people who had tickets for the World Series game. And as they were getting ready to go off for the weekend so that they could go to the game, the husband said to the wife, "Where did you put the tickets?" And she said, "You had them." And he said, "No, you had them." And so they realized neither of them had them. So they backtracked to find out where they'd last seen them, and they realized that they had last seen them on a pile of newspapers. And they looked for the pile of newspapers, and the pile of newspapers had been thrown out in the garbage. So they rushed to the garbage, and they discovered that the garbage had been collected. So they said, "Oh, well, too bad, we can't go to the World Series." Did they? No, they didn't. In actual fact, they got in touch with the garbage collection service, and they found out which truck had collected their garbage. And then they asked where it was, and they said, "It's just making its way to the dump." So they got in the car, and they rushed to the dump, and they were there when the truck arrived. And when this great garbage truck emptied out all the garbage for the whole area, they spent the rest of the day going through the garbage until they triumphantly found their tickets, and they went to the World Series. And that's what you call seeking. Now, isn't it interesting that people will show that intensity of purpose for tickets to a ball game that they could watch on television anyway? Incredible, isn't it? And how little interest so many people have in seeking the things of God and seeking to ensure that they enter into his kingdom. Now then, God says through the Lord Jesus, make absolutely certain that whatever else you do, you finish up rich towards God. And that means that you take the trouble to learn who he is, and that you take the trouble to leave no stone unturned to ensure that you are rightly related to him and open and willing and eager and ready to receive all that he has in store for you. Not only that, the Lord Jesus instructed them that they should be very, very careful how they handle their worries. If you're going to be rich towards God, you can't have your life riddled with worries. Because if you're rich towards God, you will know how he operates in the midst of your concerns. Now, this is what he said about their worries. He said, quite frankly, most of your worries are earthbound. They have to do with very earthly, very mundane things. They have to do with things that are related purely and simply to time. And he went on to explain what some of these worries were. They worried what they were going to eat. They worried what they were going to wear. They worried about their money. They worried about their families. Now, he doesn't suggest for a moment that these concerns are wrong, but what he does say is this. You have to understand that all these worries that you have are known to your Heavenly Father. And your Heavenly Father, knowing your worries, knows exactly what you need. Therefore, if you're going to be rich towards God, you are going to know who he is, you're going to be primarily concerned with seeking his kingdom, and you are going to relate your worries to him, trusting that he, knowing what you need, will work in your circumstances. He goes on to explain to them, this is a very sensible thing to do for two reasons. Number one, you can't change anything by worrying about it. You really can't alter anything by getting yourself all worked up in anxiety over it. Jesus puts it this way, which of you by worrying can add one single hour to your life? The second thing he says is this, if you take a look around you, you'll find that the ravens are well fed and that the lilies of the field are well dressed. Now then, the ravens aren't going to last as long as you do, and the lilies certainly won't last as long as you do. And if, therefore, your Heavenly Father cares for them, is it not reasonable to assume that he will be infinitely more concerned with your well-being? Therefore, Learn to relate your worries to the God who is your Father, your Shepherd, and your King. And learn to realize that His kingdom can be expressed in all the things that you're spending your time worrying about. If you do this, he says, you will be rich towards God. The third thing that he explained to them was this. He said it is absolutely important that you get your priorities right. That if you spend all your time being concerned about earthly things and not heavenly things, if you are concerned mainly with building your own empire as opposed to being concerned about the kingdom of God being established in your life and expressed through your life and extended through your life, if you get your concerns basically on the mundane level, then you clearly got your priorities wrong. He said, if that is the case, you're going to have to get rid of some of these things and begin to show how thoroughly committed you are to God and to His service. And he gave a very, very striking illustration of this. He said, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, he said, you will be rich towards God, not only when you understand who God is, not only when you have an intensity of desire to see His kingdom established in your life, not only when you relate your worries and concerns and earthly life to Him, but when you begin to demonstrate that your concern for the kingdom is paramount. And one of the best ways of finding that out, he says, is check what you do with your money. Because if you check what you do with your money, you have the surest barometer on where your heart really lies. You know why, don't you? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And the reverse is true. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be also. And so he says, in order to be set free from many earthly concerns, and to demonstrate your genuine concern for the things of God and the things of the kingdom, he said, what's going to be necessary for some of you to do is, quite frankly, get rid of some of the things you've got and start getting into the generosity business. And as you do that, you'll begin to discover that instead of laying up treasure on earth, you'll be laying up treasure in heaven. Funnily enough, you show that you're rich towards God by understanding eternal economics. When you begin to take a hard look at the priorities of your life, you can begin to discover whether you're rich towards God or not. Now, if the Lord were to come and ask you to give a reckoning of the life that you'd lived, what would you give him? A handful of Reichsmarks that used to be valuable, but in his economy are valueless? Or would you give him a fistful of that which shows that you're rich towards God? Well, the Lord Jesus, as was customary with him, gave this heavy teaching. And then he looked at them, decided their eyes were beginning to glaze over, and so thought, it's about time I told them a story. And so he said, let me tell you a story. And there was a visible relaxing around the congregation, which is usually the case when preachers tell stories, because at least there's something memorable about their talks. This is a story he told. A certain man went off to a wedding. And going off to the wedding, he left instruction to his servants. He had a large household, and there were all kinds of work for them to do, and presumably he was going off for some time to the wedding. He gave them all kinds of instructions as to what they should do while he was gone. As it so happened, he returned in the middle of the night, which was probably somewhat inconsiderate by our standards, but in actual fact, there was nowhere for him to stay. He couldn't phone ahead and tell them he was going to be late, and so he just had to arrive. Now then, fortunately, when he arrived, he found that someone was up. He found that actually he could get the front door open. In fact, when he got inside, he discovered that all his servants were alive, bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, and that they actually had a meal on for him. And they gave him the most resounding welcome and said, we're glad to have you back, master. Now says Jesus, this master, this particular situation would be so excited about this that you know what he would do? He would say to his servants, hey folks, don't you bother serving me. Why don't you sit down and I'll serve you and we'll have a party. Well, I can see the people would chuckle at the very thought of the master telling his servants to sit down. But Jesus was making a very strong point. And it was this, that when the master goes away, he knows that it is just possible that his servants won't do what he told them to do. But the great delight of the master is to come back and find his servants ready and eager to greet him actively on the job. And he is so pleased that Jesus uses this rather extreme illustration of saying he will tell them to sit down and will wait on them. Then he says, I'll tell you another story as well. He said, you know, thieves don't send postcards. Well, he didn't exactly say that, but that's my interpretation of it. Thieves rarely send postcards saying, dear sir, resident of such and such a place, we plan to rob you at such and such a time. He said, they don't do that. He said, in actual fact, the element of surprise is very important to them. Then he said, in exactly the same way, the Son of Man, who is very concerned that you should be rich towards God, who is very anxious to know whether you are living with a fistful of Reichsmarks or whether you've got currency that counts for God, one day will come and evaluate your life. And not only will he come and evaluate your life, he won't send you a postcard. Any more than a thief would send a postcard to say he was coming, no more will Jesus say, hey, guess what, guys? I'm going to come on such and such a date, at such and such a time, in such and such a year. Now, it's incredible to me that Bible teachers who should know better insist on trying to get Jesus to send postcards to say when he's coming. When he said categorically, he won't. You know why, don't you? He wants to keep a nice healthy balance for us. He wants us to have the assurance that he will come again, but he doesn't want us to get casual so that we can take it and say, well, he's not coming for another 25 years, so that means we've got 24 and a half years to squander on ourselves, and then we can sort our lives out. You remember, I think it was in 1988, that one of our Bible teachers, or so-called Bible teachers, figured out exactly the weekend when Jesus was going to be coming back, and he wrote a little booklet entitled, I think it was 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come on Such and Such a Date. Now, it is quite possible that some of you wasted your money buying that little booklet. It certainly has nothing to do with me if you did. I made sure we had none in our bookstore. In fact, some of the people got upset with our bookstore for not carrying that particular book. The manager of the bookstore said to me, what do I tell these people when they're upset with me for not carrying the book? And I said, well, tell them to call the day after Jesus is supposed to come. And you can explain it to them. Which, of course, we didn't need to because none of them called. Now, Jesus has made a very strong point of not telling us when he will come exactly. The reason this, he wants us to be sure he will, but he wants us to be uncertain, well, it will happen. It was very interesting to me, a lot of the people who read that booklet, how they reacted. Some of them began to put their lives in order. They began to witness to everybody they could find. They began to talk to their parents and their families, and they got very much concerned that Jesus was coming again. But I heard of one couple who decided, seeing Jesus was coming again, they sold their house, they took all their money out of the bank, and they went on a world cruise and figured they'd just time to get around before Jesus came again. Now, it's all this kind of nonsensical behavior that means Jesus didn't tell us when he was coming. He wants to keep us just ever so slightly on the tiptoe of anticipation. You want to know something? If I were to ask you this, do you honestly believe that the Lord Jesus will return to evaluate whether your life is rich towards God? Do you really believe that? What would you say? Well, you say, I know he'll come when I die. No, that was the last parable we talked about. That was the man who was rich and who was going to pull down his barns and build greater and say to his soul, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And God said to him, thou fool, tonight your soul be required of you. No, that parable was talking about you're going to die, nothing to do with you dying. This is to do with the return of Christ that could happen at any given time. We don't know when it will be. No more than the thief sends a postcard saying when he'll come, has the Lord Jesus said exactly when he will return. But he said categorically he will, that he will bring to a conclusion earth's history, and he will establish his eternal kingdom. Now those who are rich towards God believe it and live in the light of it. And live with that keen sense of anticipation. They're not putting all their money down here. They're not putting all their roots down here. Down here isn't all they've got. They're rich towards God. Well, at this point, Peter decided it was time to ask a question. And so he said, excuse me, Master. Yes, Peter. Is this teaching just for us, or is it for everybody? Now, that's a typical Peter question. You know, instead of thinking through, boy, you know, what Jesus is really saying is that we are like his servants, and he's like the master who's going away, and he'll come again when he's ready, and he's going to find out whether we're rich towards God. I better check and see whether I'm rich towards God. He's saying, hey, what about all these folks over here? Is this for them? Well, too bad she's not here. She really needs to hear this. No, in actual fact, Peter is not concentrating on what he should be listening to. He's thinking about everybody else. Is this just for us, or is it for everybody else? Jesus, as was his custom, answered the question by asking a question. The question he asks is this: who is that faithful and wise steward? How would you describe a faithful and wise steward? Peter said, how does that answer my question? And Jesus said, well, I'll tell you how it answers your question. This relates to everybody in this sense, that everybody must recognize that life is a stewardship. Now, let me explain exactly what that means. In the New Testament times, where the master of the house would have a large estate, big house, lots of servants, he would have somebody who was in charge of his servants. He was called the oikonomos. Oikonomos, and oikonomia, incidentally, is the Greek word from which we get economics and economy. The oikonomos was the one who was in charge of running the household for the master. The word is steward. Life is a stewardship in this sense, that we don't own what we have. We hold it on trust for the master. That the time that we have on trust. That the energy we have on trust. The skills that we have on trust. The things that we produce with our time and our skills and our energy. Our wealth we have on trust. There isn't a single thing that you have, or that I have, or that I am, or you are, that you have created yourself. Not a thing. All that you are, and all that you have, and all that I am, and all that I have on trust. Life is a stewardship. Now, this is a very, very simple thought. But I promise you something. People who haven't grasped this can't possibly be rich towards God. Because people who don't understand that all they are and all they have, they hold in trust for God, really think that all they are and all they have for themselves. And if that's their attitude, they'll be using it for themselves. And all they will finish up with will be a fistful of currency that is valueless in eternity. So says Jesus, a steward is somebody who is characterized by two things. They're smart and they're faithful. Those are the two things you can realistically look for in somebody who understands what it is to be a steward. They're smart because they've got their priorities right. They're smart because they know who God is. They're smart because they understand eternal realities. They're smart because they know how to live their lives. And they're faithful because they understand that their overriding concern is to be found trustworthy by the one who trusted them. Now then, faithful stewardship, that is the right handling of your life, humbly, repentantly, faithfully before God, brings its own eternal reward. But the thing that we need to understand on the way to eternity is this, that if we are stewards, and if stewards are characterized by faithfulness and wisdom, then the overriding concern must be that we recognize that privilege of stewardship brings with it the responsibility of faithfulness. And we will be held accountable. So what's the point of the story? The point of the story is this, that the Lord Jesus, who came and lived and died and rose again and ascended to the Father's right hand, left the task of bringing in the kingdom to his people. And he said, I will come again. And when he comes again, he won't send a postcard. He won't let you know when he's coming. He'll come like a thief in the night. He will come with the express purpose of finding out if you are actively on the job, being rich towards God, or squandering your life on yourself. When we understand that, if there's any reality to our spiritual lives, there will be a tremendous desire to prove faithful, to prove responsible, to accept that we're accountable. But if we find that we're disinterested in being spiritually responsible, if we don't honestly believe we're accountable, and if we think it's perfectly all right simply to live our lives for ourselves and do our own things, then the awful truth of the matter is this. There's probably no real relationship to the Lord in our experience. It's a very simple story. It's a very searching truth, as is usually the case with the Lord Jesus. And what he's really saying is this. It's the easiest thing in the world while the master is away for his servants to party. But they aren't paid to party. They're paid to serve. And those who are faithful and wise servants are those who live on the tiptoe of anticipation and don't care whether Jesus comes today or 100 years from now. Their concern is that whenever he comes, they'll be found actively, joyfully, willingly honoring him, and accordingly are rich towards God. So here are points to ponder. Number one, am I focused on the coming kingdom? Have I got my orientation towards Christ returning? Do I believe that he could come at any time? And it is incumbent upon me to be ready for his return? Am I clear in my own mind about the privilege of being his servant? And do I understand the connection between privilege and responsibility? And if he were to come and evaluate my life right now, what would I give him? A fistful of currency that is not legal tender in eternity? Would I hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord? Searching questions. Let's pray together. Lord, we're perfectly familiar with the fact that a lot of us want to make a buck. And probably most of us would like to make as many bucks as possible. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just what we do with what we make. But Lord, sometimes our commitment to making a buck is so overwhelming that we have little sense of anything else. Little sense of the fact that we could be extremely wealthy down here and totally bankrupt before God. And we're happy that you gave us the reminder that one day you will return and find out whether we were faithful stewards of life. Whether we really did live as if all that we are and all that we are and have because of who you are. Lord, in your word, you asked us to ask ourselves the question, what did you have that you did not receive? We know the answer is nothing. You remind us in your word that we brought nothing into the world and will take nothing out. We know that. It's just that we try to forget it. Lord, would you help us to learn what it is to live openly and humbly and obediently and dependently before you? Would you instill in us a desire to seek after your kingdom on the understanding that you'll give it to us? Would you help us to come to the point of knowing you as our Father and as our King and as our Shepherd? Would you help us to know that even the most mundane things of life are a concern of yours? And that you know what we need? And that you give us what we need? And that all these things that come into our lives are opportunities for the kingdom to be expressed in us and through us? Would you help us to understand these things so that we get our priorities right and begin to show it by our lifestyles? Would you please lead us away from making fatal errors and wasting our lives? Would you show us what it is to live our lives on the tiptoe of anticipation, living expectantly for the kingdom that will surely come, and doing so in such a way that we will prove to be rich towards God. Hear our prayers. For we ask these things in Christ's name, our Savior. Amen.